Our reading this evening is from Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers at Antioch. Unless you are circumcised according to the law handed down by Moses, you cannot be saved. Because this brought about a serious argument and debate between Paul and Barnabas and these men, they appointed Paul and Barnabas and some other men from the church to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders concerning this controversy. After they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they described in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported everything God had done through them. But some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders gathered together to look into this matter. After there had been much discussion, Peter stood up and said to them, "Gentlemen, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that through my mouth the Gentiles would hear the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, testified on their behalf by giving them the Holy Spirit, exactly as he gave him to us. He also showed that there is no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved in the same way they are, through the grace of our Lord Jesus." The whole assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, who reported all the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. After they finished speaking, James responded, "Gentlemen, brothers, listen to me. Simon has reported how God for the first time has visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. The words of the prophets agree with this, as it is written, 'After these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does these things.' Long ago he made these things known. So it is my judgment that we should not cause extra difficulty for those among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write a letter telling them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what is strangled, and from blood. For from ancient times, Moses has had through those who proclaim him in every city, since he is being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Then the apostles and the elders, together with the whole church, thought it would be best to choose men from their group to send to Antioch along with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, who were leading men among the brothers. They wrote this letter for them to deliver. "From the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile brothers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We heard that there were some who came from us without our authorization and caused you distress by unsettling your minds with what they said. So it seemed best to us, since we are of one mind, to choose some men to send to you, along with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who will report these same things by word of mouth. For it seemed best to the Holy Spirit and to us to put no greater burden on you than these essentials. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you carefully avoid these things, you will do well. Farewell." After they were sent on their way, they went down to Antioch. They gathered the congregation together and delivered the letter. The people read it and rejoiced over its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who were prophets themselves, also said much that encouraged and strengthened the brothers. After they had spent some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with a greeting of peace to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they, along with many others, kept on teaching and preaching the word of the Lord.
O Lord, have mercy on us.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today and next week, we will consider the same event and actually the same text as you heard tonight. The topic is the Council of Jerusalem. The Council of Jerusalem was a gathering of the leaders of the Christian church, perhaps about 20 or so years after Christ's ascension into heaven, somewhere in the mid-50s AD. They were gathered there because they needed to discuss what to do with people who are from a Gentile background who came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, do they need to be circumcised like Jews are? Do they need to follow the law that was given in the Old Testament? This was the most important controversy in the Christian church that came up. It was the first one and most important, and it forms the background for a lot of what you hear in the New Testament. So that's why we're taking a look at it, for just learning about the council itself, but also so that you can read the Bible more easily and profitably. Since we have 2 weeks to consider the Council of Jerusalem tonight, I'd like to introduce the controversy, first of all, by looking at the big picture. The essential element behind the question of whether the Old Testament law should be kept is faith. Namely, faith in which God? This is always a relevant question, and it goes all the way back to the beginning. Adam and Eve started out believing in God, but they soon switched their allegiance to a different God, as you know, the devil. They were obedient to him and his word rather than to God, who had given his commandment concerning the tree. Now, God restored faith to Adam and Eve by speaking to them again, and speaking to them of the promise of the Christ who had crushed the serpent's head. That restored their faith in the true God. But ever since then, mankind has been changed. The change is this: we are much more prone to believe in other things besides the true God than Adam and Eve were as they were originally created. This we can see already in the first generations after Adam and Eve. There were those who were faithful. Seth, the son of Adam and Eve, he was faithful, and his descendants, they called on the name of the Lord. They believed in him. They believed his word and promises. The descendants of Cain, that was a different story. They tried to make a paradise out of this world. Insofar as they made advancements and progress, to that extent, their heart grew cold toward God. They came to believe in themselves and what they were able to accomplish with their smarts and their technological advancements. They believed that they would be better blessed by pursuing these things than by pursuing the name of the Lord. This was a kind of idolatry that is similar to the idolatry that we have today. Moses does not tell us any names of the gods or goddesses that the descendants of Cain believed in. He only speaks of their many and great accomplishments. And so it is today. People don't think that they're worshiping gods because they don't have a name to attach it to. They also don't have formal worship. But everybody has a god, and more likely many gods, because what makes a god is that thing in which a person trusts for their blessing and their success. Whatever that might be, for that person, that is who their god is. When we believe that we're going to be happy and successful because of money or education or technological progress or any other thing, then we are worshiping idols. It doesn't matter that that worship isn't formal. Worship is more a matter of a heart, of the heart, than it is of any particular services or labels. Now, eventually, the idol worship among the unbelievers, among the descendants of Cain, developed religious rites and ceremonies. These were things that people came to trust in that got names, names of gods. There were temples that were built. Priests and priestesses were inducted into them. The end result, if you wanted to have a good crop, so the thinking was at the time, then you better visit the temple of Baal. That's similar to today, actually. You might not recognize it. But a lot of folks today don't believe that we can have a successful crop unless we visit the professors and the universities. In both cases, the faith is not primarily in the Lord God. So the use of temples and of priests increased over time, and there were also rites that went along with that. They had food that they would eat. Some temples had prostitutes. There would be lavish feasts. A lot of times going to these foreign, these pagan temples was a good time. In the midst of all this unbelief in the true God and belief in all kinds of other gods, God chose a certain man and a certain woman to be his own, and their names were Abram and Sarai. That's already in Genesis chapter 12. That's pretty early in the Bible. And everything after that, basically, is the story of Abraham and Sarah and their descendants as the people of God. It all started with that, God choosing Abraham and Sarah and saying, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. Now, in order to set Abraham and his descendants apart as God's own particular people, God gave them a sign. He said, Abraham, you need to be circumcised, and all your male offspring have to be circumcised as well on the eighth day after birth. This set them apart from the other people of the world. This separateness was further amplified about 500 years later with Moses, when God led the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, out of Egypt. He gave them many more stipulations and regulations at Mount Sinai. If you want to know what those are, you can take a look at the book of Leviticus. That whole book is these regulations that God gave to his people. And included in that were many things. In addition to circumcision, they could only eat certain foods. They were to abstain from others. They were to observe the Sabbath day and other religious festivals. They were to have a tabernacle and priests. There was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. And all of this was according to God's own instructions to his people. Now, these regulations served the descendants of Abraham in several good ways, but I'm only going to mention a couple. First of all, these regulations were a continuation of God's prophecy to his people about the coming of the Messiah that would finally be fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the true Passover lamb of all Passover lambs, because it is by the blood of Jesus that death passes over once and for all. He is the one and only atonement that the Day of Atonement commemorates. He is the only one who takes the wrath of God for sin away. Jesus is the true temple. He's the true dwelling place of God, the one who gives us access so that we can be together with God in blessing instead of under judgment. This was an important reason for God giving his law. It was like a teacher pointing people to Jesus. Another important reason why God gave the law, and this is perhaps more to our point tonight, is to keep them separate from other nations. The Israelites were to believe in and worship the only true God. They were not to go visit the temples of other gods. That was their God. That's what marked them as believing in that God, was by following this law. Now, we know from the Old Testament they had a devil of a time keeping that straight. We know that they were always tempted to go to these other temples, but nonetheless, that was its purpose. God wanted his people to be kept pure, because that was the people from which the Messiah was going to come. Those who believed in the law did the law. Those who believed in other gods didn't. And so it was a clear marker to everybody. If you kept the law, obviously you believed in the true God. If you didn't, well, then you didn't believe in the true God. You believed in something else. Now let's consider how things were at the time of Christ and the apostles. The first Christians were all Jews. They were all descendants of Abraham. All the men were circumcised. They all tried to observe the regulations that God gave to Moses. Their belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, didn't change these other things for them. Luke tells us that right after Jesus ascended into heaven, the early Christians went to the temple. They still used the temple. Now, something strange started to happen, though, as time went on. And that strange thing was that non-Jews, that is, Gentiles, not descendants of Abraham, these folks started to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now, what do you do with such folks? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to keep the law that was given to Moses? That's a very serious question. I hope that by the way that I've introduced this question tonight, that you can see how difficult it must have been for these Christians at the time to see this issue clearly. The law was something good. It marked God's people as being separate from unbelievers. God himself gave it and told his people that if they wanted to remain his people, then they should observe it. Those Jewish Christians who assumed that Gentiles would have to be circumcised and follow the law were not foolish or unbelieving. It was just not possible for them to see how it was that anybody could be a follower of God and then not follow what God had given. The one who had the clearest vision in these matters was St. Paul. God blessed him so that he was able to see that what is important is faith, not the law. Faith in the true God and in his Son Jesus is the only decisive factor that makes a person a child of God or not. If there is faith, then that person is a child of God. If there's not, then he's not. That's how it's actually always been, all the way back to Abraham. Faith was what was important. Outward markers, such as the law, never saved anyone. It is only Christ the crucified who saves. Believe in him, and you are forgiven and righteous before God. And so at the Council of Jerusalem, you have two groups of Christians. One group says that the law must be followed in addition to faith in Christ. The other group says that faith in Christ is sufficient. It doesn't matter if the law is then kept or not kept. This was a difficult question that caused much discussion and debate. The outcome of the council in the end is that the one side that said faith in Christ is sufficient is the one who prevailed. And this is enough for tonight. Next week, we'll look more closely at the particular history that's involved and also more closely at what we actually read with that text. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.